How's your garden doing, Earl?
Not good. Nothing's coming up.
What seeds did you plant?
Seeds? Was I supposed to plant seeds?
Things don't just happen. It gets done on purpose.
Growing in Christ takes discipline and habit.
Get off your butt and do it.
Go to the Speaking Deacons Essentials list only at thespeakingdeacon.com.
Speakingdeacon.com.
Prepare yourselves for the brain-stretching conclusion to this Bible-centric message. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
Now, before I get to this invitation here, I want to also mention the death of Stephen. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, is when the Jews really come down on the Christian Jews. Really come down, and the persecution begins in blood with the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. But Acts 8, 1 says this: "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So those 12 tribes, as we're reading in James 1, are the 12 tribes that have been scattered after the persecution. The persecution began in AD 35, and this letter is written in AD 62. So he's writing to people who know what it means to give their life for Christ, literally, to die for Jesus. Inconvenience is an understatement. And then this is how he begins it. That's who he's after. I get to where we're going here. Just to give you in that context. And of course, we all know Paul, who was Saul consenting to the deaths, at this point in time is a follower of Christ and now is writing more letters to encourage the saints than when he was killing them. So it's incredible, incredible conversion of Paul. And obviously they were scared of him, but that's a story for another day. So what's the next step in your discipleship? It's 2012. What's the next step for you? Because we have the theology, we are slaves of Christ. If you have asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, if you have put your trust in Christ as your substitutionary atonement, learn those words, substitutionary atonement for you, so that the wrath of God went on his son instead of you, and now the righteousness of Christ is credited to you, that's pretty good. And when God looks at you, he sees the finished work of Christ. Let me help you out. There is nothing you can say or do that's going to put you more in God's favor than you already are if you're in Christ. You cannot be any more in God's favor than in Christ right now. So we can start with God looking at you, and you are the apple of his eye. That's the beginning. That's the motive. How could you not want to be a slave to God where you've already exceeded his expectations and he is completely and totally satisfied with you and excited about you? And when he sees you and when he watches you, he is pleased with you even as you are. Even throughout all of 2011, that's where you stand. That's the beginning. And sanctification is realizing how we are soaking up the favor of our God. So where are we going to go with it? What are you going to do with it in 2012? Some of you need to commit to deeper levels of growth, of that discipleship. If you notice on your bulletins, I did not fail to mention the five disciplines. You don't do these five disciplines to earn God's favor. You do these five disciplines because you are a slave of Christ and you will be obedient. Some of you worship. You need to be coming to worship every week. If this is the only worship we got, you need to be here and you need to be telling your friends who even pretend to even utter from their lips they're Christians, "Oh, you're a Christian? Get your butt to church. If you ain't getting to church, you ain't a Christian." Because Christians are compelled to be with other followers because Hebrews commands us to. Fellowship with other believers. I was late for fellowship this morning by about 25 minutes, considering it's 30 minutes long. Boy, did I blow it! But get together with other believers and encourage them. Ministry. What's your ministry in the church? Write it down. What's your ministry in the church. Huh, do you got one yet? You better get one. God kind of commands us to get together and get some ministries going. Discipleship. What are you going to do to dive deeper into the Word of God in 2012? What's your plan? What's your plan? Applicable. You can do this. Go deeper. Bible.is, I can't say that enough, it rocks. Bible.is. Anyway, did anyone remember what I said? Bible.what? Is. Bible.is. If you got a computer, have the Bible read to you. Get in the Word. It's so conveniently there for us that even an American Christian can't say, oh, I can't get to the Bible. Yeah, you can. All right, and evangelism. Oh, how many of us struggle with evangelism? Both of my hands are up. Yeah, man. We got to get on the ball, don't we? We got to get on the ball. Maybe taste a little persecution. Our American persecution. Awkward. Isn't that really is the worst it gets for us in evangelism? Is the sense of awkwardness? Jesus, right? Practice. Get in there. Get messy. Blunder forward in Christ. So there's some application. So here we go. Jesus says this. Here's a couple invitations from Christ himself. Matthew 10:39. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake, Christ says, will find it. Now this is the kicker. In youth ministry, when we'd get teens, we're going to have this big event coming up. Who's coming? Nobody would raise their hand. You know what their thinking was? Something better might come along, and if I commit to coming to your event and something better comes along, I might miss out. As adults, is that our philosophy? Is it? Think about that. That's wrong. And of course, with teenagers, you take them aside and go, come on, you commit to Jesus, buddy. Well, get to Jesus. Follow Jesus. See, but in our minds, we think that, we got a life to live. We got a life to live. If we let too much of that church get to us, if we do too many things in the church, we might get stuck with a ministry we don't like, and we just might get, and I got better things to do but the church. And really, that's the fight, isn't it? That's the fight. But Jesus says, whoever loses his life for his sake will find it. Matthew 16:25, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for Jesus will find it. Really, we got to stop going, and we got to start pushing into the church. Give me a ministry. Where's the discipleship? Let's grow. Let's go. Why can't we see a church growth of conversions? I think more in my mindset is that that state-funded housing here. Why aren't all those Christians coming to our church? Because I'm chicken to even go over there. Where do I even begin with these people? How can we get them? How can we grow a church of conversions? Nice, messy, baby Christians we can deal with. And spend our time talking to them and digging into their lives. Telling them why evolution is stupid. Telling them why, you shouldn't do drugs. And you even got to start there. You might have to start with saying, try to reduce the amount of swearing while in church. You might have to start there. Are we willing to tolerate that? Because, Yeah, amen to that. John 12:25, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And man, don't we love our life? And we get so mad when God gives us a discomfort. Man, God, you're supposed to be sharing me with blessings. Joel Osteen, intercede for me. Right? Bring us the blessings, God, not the curses, not the trials, not the tribulations. All right, I'm almost done here. Is anyone writhing in pain, telling me to be quiet? Before we get to communion, our worship of God must have a purpose, must have a purposeful outlet where it counts. The Gospel of John records an event right before Jesus broke bread with his disciples for the last time before his death. In John 13:12-17, he says this, or he did this. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Now, freeze frame for just a second. What? The creator of the universe, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, washed the feet of 12 men. One of them, sole purpose was to see his death. One of them, within a few hours, would deny knowing him three times. And the creator of the universe washed their stinking feet. Here, Jesus, the creator of the universe, does this. He washes their feet. And then he says to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asks them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for this is what I am." Just in case you wonder if Jesus ever claimed to be Lord and God, John 13:13. On verse 14, he says, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example for you that should be done as I have done for you. I tell you the truth." Now, wait a minute. Doesn't Jesus always tell us the truth? He's emphasizing something. The truth, telling the truth. The truth, Jesus is the truth. And here's the truth, emphasizing a truth. "I tell you the truth. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things," you want a blessing from God? Write this down. "You will be blessed if you do them." The truth teller, the truth, telling and emphasizing a truth, that now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. What does that blessing mean? We'll unpack that another day. The Christian's life is a life of constant repentance. And what I mean by this is, look where we're at, evaluate it, and turn to do more. I wish I could quote, I can't remember who it was, I almost want to say it was Luther saying that the Christian life is a life of repentance. That's sanctification. As you grow up and you mature and you say, that's bad now, I get it, that's bad, this is good, here we go. You stumble along a little more, okay, that's bad, got it, Jesus, this is good. That's the Christian life. It's a sloppy mess of growing up, and that's okay. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Will you live more for your life, of your life, for Jesus in 2012? Will you do it? So, it also says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. So we're going to do this. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads, close your eyes, whatever prayer position you want to take. It's irrelevant. Just get it a prayer position. And I want you to consider for a moment your body and your blood. Your body and your blood. Are you for the Lord? Are you for the Lord? Take a moment and ask God to reveal to you things that need repentance. It might be a sloppy sin, or maybe it's just been God just been hammering on you. I gotta do this. And that might be the repentance issue. What is it? Ask God. Listen carefully. What thoughts come to mind? What things float to the top that have just been nagging you? And you know it's the Holy Spirit. What are they? Will you commit yourself to the ministries God has for you? Will you turn from whatever it is and follow Christ and commit more deeply to the ministries God has for you? Will you offer yourself to God and to the service of Jesus Christ? He died for you and was raised to life for you. Will you follow him? It's 2012. This is your moment. This is your moment before your Savior, before your Lord. Where do you stand? How will you follow him?
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.